First John 5, 5 through 12. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony because God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
You know, what's the worst thing would happen to you when you drive to a place that you've never been there before? Is you don't know the direction. You got lost. But I would say that that is not the worst case. The worst case is when you drive, you think you have the right direction, and actually you didn't. And that would be in trouble. Yesterday I went to visit a group, and then knowing the address, I put it in my GPS, thinking about my GPS would bring me there, and the GPS seems to be working that way. But it's in the middle of highway, the GPS said, you have arrived your destiny. You have arrived at your destination. And I was, you know, driving in the highway, and then all of a sudden, you know, so I have to pull over and call the family and find out actually the community they live in was not enlisted on my GPS. That's the worst situation, because you thought you have the direction, but actually you don't. And the funny thing is, this world has been pulling this trick on us all the time, and we didn't know. And that is why today the scripture, this is the second to the last message from 1 John. And here, John said, who is it that overcomes the world? And he put it in front of us, that who is it that has overcome the world? Because the world has its power. And in John's time, 2,000 years ago, the world was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was surrounding all these churches, all these believers, with the philosophy, with the culture, with the value system, with the persecution. And also within the church, that we studied this book before, within the church, there's heresy, there's wrong teaching about the gospel. And John put forth before his people in his church, who is it that overcomes the world? He posed this question. And may I suggest that in our time, 2,000 years later, we live in a culture, we also ask this question: who is it that overcomes this world? Now, I propose to you this morning, there are three signs. There's many, many things in our culture, but I want to point out three signs in our culture that's relevant to the scripture that we're going to study today. The first sign of our culture is instantaneous. We are so used to instant gratification. Take a look. We have instant noodle. We have instant message. We have instant food, fast food. Fast food is not fast enough, we have to drive through. Recently, there's Starbucks also have drive through. You know, if you go to Europe, go to any other foreign country, you want to enjoy a cup of coffee, they sit you down, they give you a ceramic cup. It's only in the United States that gourmet coffee been served in a paper cup, drive through, as fast as possible. If you go overseas, the symbol of America is actually McDonald's. all these fast food. We are so used to that, and we want answer, we want things quick, and we want it instant. That's what the first sign in our culture that might have significant influence in our faith. Later on, I'm going to unpack that. The second sign in our culture is pain avoiding. We don't like pain. Nobody likes pain, but America particularly. We manifest most of the painkiller in the world. And as a matter of fact, between year 1997 to 2003, our consumption of painkiller, the top five brand of painkiller, has been almost double, from 55 ton per year to 108 tons per year. It's a big, huge industry. And I remember, you know, when I first came to this country as a graduate student, I took a class in American culture. And in one of the presentations in that class was, America is a country, is a culture that we want to run away from any kind of pain. Whatever pain that you have, your headache, your hand hurts, your foot hurts, different kinds of painkiller designed for that. We manufacture most of the painkiller in the world, and we consume that, and we have serious addiction problem to painkiller as well. Our culture is so used to pain avoiding. The third sign of our culture is, on the next slide, materialistic. We pursue after material gain. We want to make money. And we want to make money to maintain our lifestyle, our current lifestyle. And as a matter of fact, you know, the huge bailout package the United States Congress and White House came up, you know, last week I heard a radio program that was one of the African country's leader saying that a fraction of your bailout package can satisfy the entire African continent's need. Just a fraction. And as a matter of fact, I read some of the statistics. 4.7% of the bailout package can help Africa overcome the problem of AIDS. These are the things, but we are so materialistic. We collect things, we collect money, we collect wealth in our lifetime, try our best to maintain our lifestyle to a degree that we become indifferent toward other people's pain and struggle. These three signs in our culture: instant gratification, pain avoiding, materialistic driven. These are the signs in our culture that might have profound impact on our faith. This morning I want to bring you to the awareness of this passage. Let me read that to you again. John, 2,000 years ago, asked this question: who is it that overcomes the world? This is still a relevant question for us today. Who is it that overcomes the world? Because if we find out that whoever can overcome the world, we can follow him. And John's answer is that only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And later on, at the end of this passage, verse 11 and 12, he said it again. He said, and because he has not believed and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So John up front posed the answer for us. He who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he who has the Son will overcome this world. Will overcome this world. And in between, he listed out from verse 5, the latter part of verse 5 on, he explained who is the Son of Jesus Christ. Who are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. So in other words, he urges us to focus on this. to overcome, in order to overcome this world, in order to be not only be aware, but be a conqueror of the popular culture, the things, the traits in the culture that capture us, that keep us slave, is to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And what does it mean by Jesus is the Son of God? He said, Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now this statement has been puzzling theologians and commentators for a long, long time. What does it mean by water and blood? But the answer is very clear, it's very easy. Jesus by water is referring to Jesus' baptism in the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. That's recorded in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew as well as other Gospels. But recall with me for a moment that incident. Jesus came out before he preached the word, because before he preached the truth, he went to the River Jordan to accept the baptism by his cousin John the Baptist. And when he approached John the Baptist, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. So John the Baptist said, no, you should not receive my baptism, because that baptism is about repentance. John's message was, repent, because God's kingdom is near. Now, who need repentance? Sinner needs repentance, right? Only sinner needs repentance. If you are not a sinner, if you never sin, you don't need repentance. Now the Bible told us very clearly, Jesus has no sin. So in other words, he did not need that baptism. But nevertheless, he insists that I should go about with the way that you do things. So he received baptism. And what happened after Jesus came out from the water? That eyewitnesses saw that the sky opened up, and then the Holy Spirit looks like a dove descend upon Jesus, and there's a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, my beloved son. The God in three persons appear at the same time, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. The significance of that incident is when Jesus willing to humble himself. He was not a sinner. He didn't need repentance. He didn't need that baptism. But nevertheless, he obeyed. And he humbled himself. And therefore, God glorified him. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The incarnation signifies that God humbled himself and walked among sinners. That is what that means by Jesus who come by the water. But here, John emphasized Jesus, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. The blood that he referred to was Jesus' ministry, the climax of Jesus' ministry. He being crucified on the cross, become a sacrificial atonement of the sin that you and I had in our lives. He died on the cross. He demonstrated his humility by his own action. He went through the suffering. He went through all these crushes from God in order for God to accomplish his glorious will and accomplish salvation for all mankind. So therefore, here John proposed here very clearly, who is it that overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that content of belief, that content of that faith is that Jesus come in humanity and he come as a sacrificial atonement for our own sin. Now that has implication of the three things that we just share in about our culture. You see, our culture, an instant culture. We want instant noodle, instant food. We want things very quickly, happen very quickly. We want solution right away. But throughout the Bible, throughout all these characters in the Bible, the story that recorded in the Bible, you know that God doesn't answer questions in a timely fashion. Oftentimes, God allows his people to go through a long period of time of waiting. And as a matter of fact, if you read the Psalms, you will see a lot of these examples. That the writer of the song, they were in the middle of valley of death. They're in the middle of disappointment. They're in the middle of difficulties. Their heart cry out, how long, how long, how long? Where are you, God? But often at the end of the song, at the latter half of the song, it's always referred back to, I wait upon you. You are enough. You are good enough for me, even though I don't see the answer. You are good enough to me, even though I don't see any solution at this moment. We are so used to get answer right away. We are so used to have solution right away. But a lot of time, God wants us to wait upon him. By waiting upon him, we grow our knowledge and we grow in our relationship and our trust and our faith in God himself. Because in the barren land of waiting, we've been ripped, we've been stripped of anything that we depend upon. Our own might, our own strength, our own wisdom. And what we have left is God himself. And the ultimate question is God enough for you and me? That is the question. That is the question that God puts us to the corner to face. It's not an instant answer, but it's the ultimate answer. Is God enough? Is Christ enough? Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. How to overcome this world? By believing in the Son of God who came by water and by blood. Our country might be facing a difficult time in the years ahead. All the statistics, economic numbers were not encouraging. We may be facing difficulties. Some of us, maybe you are facing that difficulty coming down from the economic aspect of this country. You might face difficulty in your job. If you still have your job, you might work much harder than before. And sometimes you don't see answer. Sometimes in the middle of all this stress, you don't see a way out. But I just want to encourage you this morning that this is not a unique problem that Americans are facing right now. It is a situation that God's people are facing over all the ages. Remember the example of Joseph in the Old Testament in Exodus, in Genesis, that he grew up as the beloved son of Jacob. He got everything. He got all the attention from his parents, but he got jealousy from his brothers. So out of this jealousy and the scheme of his brothers, they threw him in a pit, sold him to Egypt. For a teenage boy, that was hard enough. And in the land of Egypt, a foreign land, he was treated unfairly. Even though it seems to be, every time things seem to be turned around for a little bit better, then another challenge come. He'd been faithful, he'd been working hard, so he rise up among the slaves and become the housekeeper of the most powerful man in the land of Egypt. But then he was framed by his wife and thrown into jail again. And in that situation seems to get worse and worse. But remember when he reunited with his brothers, when he became the prime minister of Egypt, he said, maybe you have the intention, the malicious intention, the bad intention, the intention of trying to kill me. But yet, God has a noble intention. It is true to a lot of God's people's life. And in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of that journey, that we seem to be everywhere is dark, everywhere is no way out. But God has His own wisdom surrounding us in a way that we might not be able to comprehend at that moment. And John is urging his people in his church 2,000 years ago to follow God, to be obedient to God, because God knows what He is doing. So dear brothers and sisters, we may be facing difficult times. We may be facing a lot of challenge, even confusing time. But God knows what He is doing. And in that process, I think God pushed us to a corner. God pushed you and me to a corner to ask that ultimate question. Is God enough? Is God enough in our life? Is Christ enough in our lives? That is the ministry of Jesus Christ. He walked the opposite way of this world. He came not in fame, not in power, not in might, but He came in humility. He came as a slave. But God, through His humility and His obedience, accomplished the glorious plan of salvation. John also, in the following verses, reminds us that to overcome this world, we have to believe in the testimony of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, later part of verse 6, he said, right after he said, Jesus Christ not only come by water only, but also come by blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies. Because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We know that the water and the blood is capture the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, His incarnation and His crucifixion. But here, the Spirit testified that. And He said, the Spirit's testimony is in agreement. These three are in agreement. So in other words, John is saying that the Holy Spirit God sent forth to dwell in our hearts, in our lives, will be in agreement with Jesus' ministry. And actually, furthermore, Holy Spirit's ministry in our heart is to uphold Jesus Christ as the center of the gospel. So from that, John is teaching his people how to discern certain inner urge, inner feelings that you have. Or you hear people that say, they say that, I heard from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me this. And how do you discern whether that message is biblical or not? He said, that message has to be in agreement with Jesus' ministry. That message has to be ultimately upholding and glorifying Jesus Christ, who came among us, who incarnate and who crucified on the cross. That message has to be in tune with Jesus' ministry. So nowadays, you might hear a lot of teaching, a lot of ministry, a lot of theology. Just in this country alone, you know, you have people who hear like healing meetings, healing revival meetings, and all sort of things. You know, it's difficult for us to judge their theology. But one thing, John put it very clearly. At the end of the day, is that ministry upholding and glorifying Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the ultimate discernment for us. Would it uphold that ministry? Would it uphold the humility of Christ? Would it uphold the atoning sacrifice of Christ and urge His people, urge His follower to follow Jesus' example? Instead of glorifying some kind of human being or people or organization or even the glory of that ministry. That is something that we can take heart and we can discern. Because the Bible said very clearly, at the end time, a lot of people, a lot, even the devil can perform supernatural signs. The sign itself, supernatural phenomenon itself, is not enough. Because in the Gospel of John, all these signs, all these wonders, all these miracles that Jesus performed, John used this word to explain that. John used the word sign. It is a sign. The sign is pointing something greater than the sign itself. The sign is not the end. But if you see ministry, you see teaching, that it seems that the sign is the end. Be careful. John said it very clearly. And the Holy Spirit's testimony in our heart is in agreement with Jesus' ministry. And John went on and said, you know, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. He was referring back to when Jesus was put on trial. Remember, before they crucified Jesus, Jesus was put on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people at that time. And for someone who had been brought to that trial, brought to the Jewish court, the Jewish law required that at least two witnesses, their testimony in agreement, then we can convict the one who had been accused. Two witnesses, that is required. But here, John points out there are four witnesses: the Spirit, the water, the blood, and God himself. And they are all in agreement, as opposed to Jesus' trial, that those two witnesses were not even in agreement. So John is saying that if you believe in man's testimony, how much greater you should believe in God's testimony. And this is true, because it's coming from God. We live in a culture that wants things quick solution. We live in a culture that we try to avoid pain. We live in a culture that we pursue materialist gain as our ultimate goal. And these things consist together that will affect the church, what we call the prosperity gospel, the gospel of wealth and health. Now, it is easy for people to hear the message, the preacher preaching like, if you believe Jesus, your job will be good. If you believe in Jesus, your annual income will be six figure. If you believe in Jesus, you will have gold ring on your fingers. You have Rolex on your wrist. You have BMW. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus will bless your business. These we are easy to discern, because we hear that, it's easy for us to be skeptical. Is this so? Because if you open the Bible, the Bible is not shy of talking about suffering. It's not shy about talking about pain. It's not shy of talking about waiting in the midst of confusion. But oftentimes, there's another subtle aspect of a culture that affecting us in our faith. Is sometimes, even in the church, we want quick answer. We attend a church with a consumer mentality, that if the church doesn't fit my needs, then I go to another church next week. And then therefore you have a lot of church hoppers. And sometimes in our culture, that we didn't know, but subconsciously we've been impacted by that, we have no root. It's difficult for us to connect with a group of people, because connecting with people are hard words. You have to open up your heart. You have to open up your privacy. You will be inconvenient. But a lot of time we walk away from that. So therefore we show up on Sunday, Monday to Saturday, nobody knows what's going on in my life, and Sunday I come. In our culture, we want things quick. And may I suggest, that's exactly what pornography is about. Today, pornography in the United States is a huge industry. Billions and billions of dollars pour in there every year. But the question is, why would people use pornography? Pornography actually is about intimacy. But pornography is an instantaneous intimacy. It's intimacy without a price. We want to get intimate with someone, but we don't want to pay the price. So when the internet become popular, it's even more easy for people to get hooked on, because we get that fast gratification without paying the price. But actually, everything has a price behind it. It is a price that American people are paying. It is a price that people in this world are paying without noticing. We get hooked on, and therefore we don't know how to be proper and healthily relate and intimate with each other. And we become addicts. And those addictions destroying our life, destroying our relationship. These are the things that is not that easy to discern. These are the things that is creeping into our daily lives every day, penetrating our mind, our soul, our hearts. These are the things that are affecting our faith. We want instant answer, instant gratification. We try to avoid pain. So if there's a painful process, we try to short circuit that. We don't want to walk that way. Can I find another option? Can I find another way out? That is the impact of our culture. And oftentimes when we try to find another way out, we short circuit the process that God wants to mature us, that God wants to take us along and have us the opportunity to know Him deeper. The most profound growth in a person's life is always through suffering and waiting. When we suffer, when we wait, we are sharing the share of Christ's suffering. And Christ put it very clearly. You are my student, I am the teacher. Student cannot be above the teacher. If this world persecute me, the world will also persecute you. If I suffer, you will go along and suffer with me together, if you are my true disciple. And this is the message that is difficult for us to take in, because we are so used to avoiding pain. In spiritual growth has its unique role and function. I want to share with you a story. It's a story that I read in a book by a pastor. I think his church is in the Midwest, Leith Anderson. Some of you might heard about his name. I read a couple of his books about leadership in church. And this is a story about his wife, Judy Anderson. And he said, you know, his wife grew up as a daughter of a pair of missionary in Zaire in Africa. So when his wife was young, as a little girl, she went to a day-long Raleigh celebration. What was this celebration about? 100-year anniversary of Christian missionary coming to that part of Zaire. So it was a little girl there. You know, a little girl with all these celebration and meetings, her impression was long speech, a lot of loud music. So it was a long day for her. But she recalled very clearly at the end of the day, one Zaire old man, came before the crowd and insist that he be allowed to speak. And he said that, you know, I have to speak because I have some information. If I don't speak it out, the information will always with me and nobody know, and I'm dying. I'm old and I'm dying. So finally, they allow him to speak. So he went up there with his old cracked voice. He said, about 100 years before, this group of missionaries came to our country, among us. And the people in our tribe were skeptical. They thought they looked peculiar and the message was unusual. So they remained a distance from them, but allowed them to minister among them and listen to their teaching. And the more they listen, the more they think, this is very strange, unusual. So the tribal leader get together. They had a meeting and they decided, let's test out and see what happened. And the following story was a sad story. The way they test out is they slowly poison those missionaries. And over the next couple years, the missionary and their children, they die one after the other. Nobody knew what's going on, but one after the other, they die out. And this old man said, it is as we watch how they die, then we decided we want to be Christian. It is as we watch how they die that we decided we wanted to live as Christian. These are the blood of missionary martyrs. They had no answer at that time, but they remained faithful to the gospel. They didn't find an easy way out. They didn't short circuit the process. And therefore, gospel penetrate that country. Who is it that overcomes the world? I want to show you a video that I found on YouTube. It's a short message preached by John Piper. Some of you know him. If you know him, you know that he used strong language. But don't be captured and focus on the strong language. He has a message to get across. Shall we show the video?
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die, your wife won't have miscarriages, and you have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus did you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look wise. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ.
God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not frustration.
Let's pray together. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him, even in the midst of loss. My dear brothers and sisters, our congregation goes through 2 years, confusing time. But I just want to urge you, I want to put forth before you this vision. Our mission is to glorify God, no matter what. Don't short-circuit that process. Let's invest our faith and hope in Him, even in the midst of darkness. Let us find joy in Him and find satisfaction in Him alone. Some of you might be disappointed in your church life. Some of you may be disappointed in your personal life. Maybe you're in the middle of a struggling marriage, struggling relationship at home. Don't short circuit that. Go back to Christ, because that is what His ministry is all about. Let Him take your hand and you find joy and satisfaction in Him alone. Some of us may be in the middle of a difficult situation, personal struggle, loss, suffering. And I just want to encourage you, Christ suffered with you together. He is the only one you can look upon to. He is enough. Father, we pray before you for our own self and for our own church, for our home, for our family, for our career, for our personal journey. Would you please purge the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in our lives? Instead, put in Christ as the center. Christ, the one who come by water and come by blood, as the center of our aspiration. Revive us even in the midst of confusion. Guide us with the light from Christ, even though we only see just a few steps before us. But guide us. And the Holy Spirit work in our heart, cause us to have this urge to say that God is enough. Christ is enough for me. I pray in Jesus Christ's name.